December is a good month. I'm glad my daughter's not here. She was so excited. It's December, it's December. I'm like, yeah, got to get excited for her. But today's message is going to be about rest. That is the idea. And it's funny that we're going to be speaking about, or I'm going to be speaking about rest, because I always go into December being like, okay, I'm prepared. It's going to get crazy. I'm going to embrace the crazy, right? We say goodbye to rest, or maybe that's just me. Anyone else, please raise your hands in support. I feel that way. Good. All right. But we're going to be speaking about rest. And today's message is titled Beauty from Ashes. So, Lord, I just thank you so much that you are here, that we got to praise your name corporately together, singing your praises, for you are worthy to be praised. And the only thing that matters is what you have to say to each person here today. So may your words be heard. May your message be clear. And all the honor and glory and praise go to you, Jesus. Thank you so much for all you've done for us. Amen. Okay, so I want to let you guys in on a little bit of what's been happening in my life. Some of you know, which is awesome. You can tune out if you want to. So for 3 years, okay, I'm going to give you guys a quick heads up. I'm probably going to cry today. So just know that. And then just go with it. Just keep going with it. For the last 3 years, I worked as a publishing consultant for a Christian book publishing company. I enjoyed my job. It felt like a career. I was very good at what I did. And 1 month ago, I quit my job. And for the past 4 months, it's been very, very hard. It wasn't necessarily that I wanted to quit. July 31st came this year, and it seemed like something shifted at my workplace. And this tension started to grow, this animosity, this anger. And so when I tried to talk about it, tried to confront it, me and my manager had a big fight. And nothing was resolved. We never talked about it again. I wanted to talk about it again. And it slowly and steadily just got worse and worse and worse and worse until it was no longer workable for me, and I decided to leave. After much prayer and deliberation, it wasn't a snap decision, although certain days I was like, no, I can't do this. But that's kind of what's been happening with me. At the beginning of this year, it felt like I was a big part of that team. It's a small company. Like I was a big part of that team, like I was going to grow into this leadership role, that I was going to take part in really pushing the company into greater things. And then July hit and it was just downhill, felt like a plane crash and burn. So yeah, that's a little bit about what's been going on. Preparing this message today, this was the hardest message. The hardest to prepare for. As Brian said, I was feeling very inadequate. In fact, on Thursday at the, any of you who were here at the Thursday Bible study meeting, I broke down. I like ugly cried and I was like, no, I can't do this. There's no way. I'm still in it. I'm in the grief. I'm in the mourning. I have nothing to offer, Lord. And when I was preparing for this, I took this Bible and I opened it exactly to the passage that I needed on the first try. And I felt very strongly God saying, I live in you so you can do it. You have the Holy Spirit so you can do it. I can't do it. I'm fully incapable of giving this message, but he can do it. And I stand on that truth today. So any of you today who feel like there's hard things that you're going through, I believe this message is for you today. And anyone who is having a hunky-dory awesome time, I celebrate with you, and hopefully Holy Spirit can say something to you as well. because he's that good. So, I'm going to attempt to draw. It's not going to be great, but hopefully you get the idea. So we're going to be talking about this constantly today. So, you're going to have to use your imagination. This is a piece of wood. Well, thank you. Aww. I feel encouraged. Thank you. We've got some fire. And we have a pile of ashes. And we are going to just be working on this theme today. So the wood enters the fire and turns to ash, and it's very significant for many reasons. And that was so beautiful about this message and preparing for it. God just kept going, here's another puzzle piece. Here's another puzzle piece. Look how these fit together. And I was like, oh, it's really beautiful, Lord. So we're going to talk about that. All right. So we're going to go to the Word, because the Word is good. If you have your Bibles, feel free to grab them, or your iPhone that has Bible Gateway app. Little shameless plug for them. They're great. We're going to be talking about Elijah. So we're going to be going to 1 Kings. Now, this part of the message, which is the crux of it, was given to me on Thursday. Because God works like that. He gives you just what you need in just the time that you need it. Not that this has to be said, but I'm going to say it anyways. I'm not... Maybe one day I will be, but I am not a biblical scholar. I do not know, oh, that word, that the, yeah, it's really significant because in the Hebrew, it did this and this and this. But I read this passage and God gave me a beautiful picture and something to hold on to as hope. And I'm going to share that with you and maybe it will bless you. And I hope it does. So 1 Kings 18. So we have Elijah. Some of you may be very familiar with this. If so, just hold on. If you're not, great. You can learn something new. So we have Elijah, the prophet. And what's going on in the land of Israel is that he feels very alone. He feels like he's the only one that stands up for God. And the idea of serving and trusting the one true God that you cannot see, cannot feel, cannot touch, the popularity of it is becoming less and less and less, and people are becoming more and more enthralled with Baal. Anyone, any scholars out there, am I saying it right? Baal? Okay, great. So the idea of this deity, Baal, which they can see because it's a calf or it's an ox, it's a bull, and people are growing more and more accustomed, let's praise this other deity. And it was growing so much, there are 450 prophets of Baal in the land. And Elijah feels like he is the only prophet of the one true God left. So we're going to read in 1 Kings 18, 21 to 24, the idea that God has. So Elijah is approaching the people and says, "How much longer will you sit on the fence, refusing to make a decision between the Lord and Baal? If you believe the Eternal One is the true God, then devote yourselves entirely to Him. If you believe Baal is your master, then devote yourselves entirely to Him." Make up your minds. Pick a side. By the way, really quickly, I'm reading from The Voice. If you're like, Eternal One, just means God. He is eternal. He is the I Am. So yeah. Continuing on, all the people who gathered together atop Mount Carmel were completely silent. They didn't know what to say to this. Elijah said, "I am the last remaining prophet of the Eternal. Baal has 450 prophets. Let us do a test to reveal the true quality of our deities. Bring us two young bulls, the common sacrifice, to your master, whom you depict as a bull. The prophets of Baal may choose first which bull they want. They will kill it, chop it up, and prepare it for a fire by placing it above wood, but they will not light it. I will do the same with the other bull and prepare it for fire and place it above wood, but I will not light it. When you call upon your God Baal, then you will, and I will call upon the Lord. The God who answers with fire is the one true God. Everyone liked this idea, and they said, this sounds like a worthy plan. So what happens is, from dawn until noon, probably 5 or 6 hours, the 450-to-1, by the way, prophets are crying out to Baal, bring the fire, we need you, light this altar. They're screaming out, they're calling out, hours and hours are going by. By noon, Elijah's like, I don't think he can hear you. You gotta shout louder. He starts mocking them. Come on, bring the heat. So they try harder. They literally start cutting themselves. Well, he must need a sacrifice. So we're gonna show him we are devoted. And they start cutting themselves. There's blood everywhere. It's a gross sight. They are trying their hardest, screaming out, crying out. Nothing. Nothing. So we're going to see what Elijah does after. In 1 Kings 18, verse 30 to 39, we read, Elijah says to the people, gather around me. So all the people gather around him, and he fixed the Lord's altar that had been torn down. Elijah gathered 12 stones, one for each of Jacob's tribes. Jacob was the one who wrestled with God and whom the word of the Eternal One visited, saying, your name will be Israel. Elijah took the 12 stones and constructed an altar in honor of the Eternal One and carved a ditch around it large enough to hold 13 quarts of seed. I don't know what that means, but I'm sure it's pretty big. He set up the wood, chopped the bull, and placed it on top of the wood. Elijah said to the people, go get 4 big jars and fill them all up with water. Then pour the water out over the burnt offering and the wood. Now do the same thing again. And so they did it a second time. Elijah said, all right, do the same thing a third time. And so they did it a third time. The water covered the altar and even filled up the ditch around it. When it was time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah called out to the Eternal. So we already see here, it's not enough that Elijah's going to call God to do a great thing that is pretty impossible anyways. He's going to dump water. Let's go. Let's go big or let's go home. And Elijah prayed, Eternal One, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, reveal yourself on this day as Israel's God. Make it known that I serve you and have done all this because you commanded it of me. Answer me, Lord. Reveal yourself so that everyone here will know that you, Eternal One, are the true God, the only God. Do it so that everyone knows you are turning the gaze of their hearts back to you again. Right then, the Lord's fire landed upon the altar. The flames consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the ground. The flames even drank up all the water in the ditch. When everyone witnessed this extraordinary power, they all put their faces to the ground in fear and awe and wonder. And they said, the Eternal One is the true God. The Lord is the true God. So in this demonstration, we can see two things. Number one, we can see God's incredible might and power. It didn't just burn up the offering. It didn't even just burn up the offering and the wood. The stones were gone. The ditch that had water in it was gone. We get to see God's great might and power. And second of all, we get to see Elijah's great faith, that he believed what God said to be true. Then what happened? We get to see. So we see this awesome thing with this awesome prophet from this awesome God. And at the time, the king was Ahab and he was married to Jezebel. And so we're going to see what happens at this point. 1 Kings 19:1-2. It says, when Ahab, arrived in Jezreel, he told Jezebel about everything that had taken place. He told her how Elijah had executed all the prophets of Baal with a sword, and she became furious. Jezebel sent an urgent message to Elijah, which said, "May the gods kill me or worse, if I haven't killed you the way you killed their priests by this time tomorrow. Your end is near, Elijah." Okay, so the queen's threatening your life. But didn't we just see the awesome power and might of God? So this should be no big worry to Elijah, right? It's just a threat. I mean, it's a bold, hard, very violent threat, but it's a threat. So how does Elijah, this great prophet of God, respond? 1 Kings 19:3 tells us pretty clear. Terrified, Elijah quickly ran for his life. Whoa, what? He is human after all, huh? In fact, he not only runs, he's so afraid, he runs until he finds some sort of bush, and he lays under it and asks God if he can die in verse 4. So he's terrified, and he must be depressed and overwhelmed, because that is some place to come to where you're asking God to die. So we see this succession of events in two ways here. First of all, when Elijah went up on the mountain, we see that God literally took the wood. Elijah prayed. The great might and power of God through the flames reduced it to nothing. To nothing. So that's the beautiful one-way diagram of God's power. But then right after, we see Elijah, this great prophet, or this whole piece, right? He gets this threat that he lets consume him, and he's reduced to feeling like ash. Like his life is in ashes. It's worthless to the point of death on this earth. He's literally laying down to die, doing nothing. In his doing nothing, nothing, what does God do? Does God let Elijah die? He was asking for it. He was literally asking for it. No. The Lord gives Elijah three beautiful things. At least this is what I took this week out of this passage. The Lord gave Elijah three things. So in 1 Kings 19:5 to 8, we read that the first thing the Lord gave Elijah was sustenance. Elijah then laid himself down under the broom tree. There it is. It's the broom tree. And entered into a deep sleep. He's doing nothing. He's literally just laying down. While he was sleeping, a heavenly messenger came and touched him and gave him instructions. The messenger said, "Get up and eat." Elijah looked and found a bread cake sitting over charcoal near his head. There was also a jar of water. He ate the food and drank the water, and then he lay back down. The Eternal's messenger visited him again, touched him, and gave him more instructions. The heavenly messenger said, "Get up and eat. Your journey ahead is great, and you need plenty of nourishment." And Elijah got up and ate the food and drank the water. So by doing nothing, by allowing fear to overtake him, depression, being overwhelmed to the point of death, number one, God provided sustenance. Number two, God provided his presence, the best gift. We read in verses 11 to 13 now. The Lord said, "Leave this cave and go stand on the mountainside in my presence." The eternal passed by him. The mighty winds separated the mountains and crumbled every stone before the Lord. This was not a divine wind, for the Lord was not within this wind. After the wind passed through, an earthquake shook the earth. This was not a divine quake, for the Lord was not within this earthquake. After the earthquake was over, there was a fire. This was not a divine fire, for the Lord was not within this fire. After the fire died out, there was nothing but the sound of a calm breeze. And through this breeze, a gentle, quiet voice entered into Elijah's ears. The second thing God gave Elijah was his presence. And I don't know if any of you listen to Christian pop like I do, Torrin Wells. He came out with a song recently called Closer, Close. And the chorus says, I hear you whisper because you're close. And it is so good. And that is our God. He is close, so he can whisper. And he gave Elijah his beautiful presence in that still small voice. And the third thing, God wasn't done blessing Elijah for laying down and dying or wanting to die. The third thing that the Lord gives Elijah that I noticed is a companion and an apprentice in Elisha. So now he is not alone. He was sort of complaining, but also crying out to God that he felt utterly alone. And God provided Elisha a companion, an apprentice. This diagram, what it feels like it represents for me in this time of my life, it feels like the wood was my career in Christian book publishing. The fire came when we had that big fight, and it never got resolved, and it continued to burn away any trust, anything left that we had, until all that was left was ashes. And I felt like I had nothing. Have you ever felt like all you have left are ashes? Have you gone through the loss of a loved one? The loss of a career? A divorce? Or even sometimes when something turns out radically different than you had pictured, expected, hoped? In all of these instances, though they are different, and I am not trying to say they are the same, in all these instances, there is a grieving period. There's loss. The ashes signify death, mourning. In fact, in the Old Testament, people used to cover themselves in sackcloth and ashes. It was a physical manifestation of mourning, of grieving. When you feel like all you have left in life are ashes, it leaves you feeling empty and like it may not get better. At moments, you're trying to just get through the day, the hour, the minute. There is a period of grief, and that is okay. We need to allow ourselves that. I can fully attest. When this happened, I allowed myself to grieve. I thought, okay, I'm going to embrace this crappy feeling and how bad it feels, and I'm just going to grieve it. And then 2 weeks went by, and I was like, okay, are we done? No, it doesn't really work like that, does it? I do wish it did, but it doesn't. And we must go through it. In Isaiah 61 verse 3, it says, as for those who grieve over Zion, God has sent me to give them a beautiful crown in exchange for ashes, to anoint them with gladness instead of sorrow, to wrap them in victory, joy, and praise, instead of depression and sadness. So when we think about this succession of events, it looks like it's one way, right? On earth, it is. Without God, it is. We have something, it's burned up, we lose it, and that is all we're left with. But not in the kingdom of God. Here is what God can and does do. He exchanges beauty for our ashes. It is a process, and we don't hold the outcome. We don't get to decide what beautiful thing is to come at the end, or what that looks like, or the outcome, or the final resolution of it. God will give us beauty for ashes in His time, in His way, for His will and honor and glory. And it will be good. That is a promise that we get to stand on when we are feeling like we're sitting in the ashes. So what happens, literally what happens when we go from ashes back to a whole form? God is restoring. He brings restoration. He brings what was dead to life. He brings something back, even better. Again, our outcome is not ours to decide, but He will restore. So how do we get there? I'm a doer. That's who I am. So I'm like, okay, Lord, what do I do? Can you give me like an ABC list? What can I physically do? Not out of anything we do. It's nothing out of what we do. We cannot. We cannot bring restoration. I'm just going to own that. The beauty is, the word and the thing that we get to do and are asked to do, it's already there. We rest. We rest. And in our resting, He will restore. We read in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So the "come to me," when God says, "Come to me," we don't have to clean ourselves off. We don't have to wipe away the ashes. We don't have to open the gate, go down the field, over the valley, and find God somewhere way out there in the midst of something. When He says, "Come to me," that's it. That's it. We look up. We open our hands up. And as we draw near to God, we look towards Him doing nothing else. He gives us His rest, which brings about His restoration. Do you need God's rest today? The beautiful and amazing thing that happens as we lean into God's rest, even when, or I should say, especially when we don't see the outcome or the restoration, is that just like Elijah, God will give us three things. He will sustain us. He will give us that sustenance. He will give us His presence, In Joshua. In Joshua 1 verse 5, God promises us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So when we can't see this, when we're over here, we trust that. We get his presence, and it is a still small voice. And three, we will have a helper, a person, an encouragement. So I'd like to tell the story really quickly of what was going on a month before I quit. So a month ago I quit. A month before that, I was already feeling all the feels and it was not getting better, and I really wanted to help it get better at work, and I didn't know what that looked like. And so I decided to take a specified time away to spend time with God and to just face him and ask him questions and rest in him. And so, yeah, I'm going to also pitch this because it's just too good. I booked a time at this place called Women Refreshed at the Well, or The Well. It's this gorgeous, gorgeous house just outside of Winnipeg. There's 5 rooms. You get to stay in a room. This amazing lady called Joy, who brings such joy, will cook for you, and you get to just rest in God and partake in whatever you want. If you want to lie in your bed and cry, you can do that. God will show up. If you want to go in the hot tub and scream at God, you can do that. No one's going to bug you. So I went to this place. I went to Women Refreshed at the Well. And by the way, 2 days before, I had found out this big thing about work that I was like, and I wanted to quit that day. And I wanted to quit the next day. And I was like, no, just get to the well. Just get to the well. Go to the well where Jesus is. I mean, he's here. He's here. He's not just there. I know that. But it was just that, like Jesus retreating to the mountain, right? I'm going to take some time away. I'm going to just turn my eyes upon Heavenly Father, right? So I went to Women Refreshed at the Well, and I was there for one sole purpose, and I told God this. I said, okay, Lord, I am here to hear one thing. Hilarious that I think I can tell God what to do, just preemptively telling you. So I said, Lord, one thing. Do I stay at my job or do I go? It's all I want. I would like an answer. Please give me that answer. And then I just rested. I rested in him. I praised him. I cried. I spent time thinking, reflecting about the whole experience of working there. And I just gave that time to the Lord. And guess what? He didn't answer that specific question. And that was okay. Because he gave me sustenance, his presence, and that beautiful lady Joy around me as well. He didn't give me an answer to that question, but he did say something very specifically to me. So she has this massive open, like, living room area. It's like 2-story. And there's all these bay windows with this deck that wraps around the whole house, basically. And so I sat on the side there, right beside the window, and I love birds. Anyone who knows me knows I love birds, and Joy loves birds, so she's feeding all the birds, and there's tons of birds, and it's awesome. And so I'm spending time in the Word. I got my books open, and I'm praying, I'm just thinking, and I'm sitting there, and I'm watching the birds, and just kind of whatever, and very, very clearly, I know this might sound obvious to you already, seeing this whole scene in your mind, but it wasn't obvious to me until he spoke to me. He said in Matthew 6:26, you'd think I'd have this memorized, but I don't. Matthew 6:26, he said this to me without looking it up. Look at the birds in the sky or on Joy's porch. They do not store food for winter. They don't plant gardens. They do not sow or reap, and yet they are always fed because your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are even more precious to him than a beautiful bird. If he looks after them, Of course, he will look after you. I felt that very strongly there. And so in that moment, I knew no matter what happens with this work situation, he will sustain me. He will not let me fall. He hasn't yet. Why would he start now? So we fast forward to 1 month later, where I finally quit, and it ended abruptly. I was there to give my notice, but in no uncertain terms, I was told I could be done then and not come back. So I didn't. And this past month, I've been grieving. Sort of wish it would be over, but it's not. That was very evident on Thursday when I was like, oh, I've turned the corner. And then this sharp pain hits you and you just burst into tears, and very precious people surround you with their love and prayers. Thank you to those, you know who you are. And in that grieving of what could have been, of what had passed, God has done three things for me. And that is the hope that I want to give to you today. I know it's taken me a while to get there. Number one, in this past month, I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has sustained me. He has given me sustenance. He has sustained my husband as well. He has sustained us. And what is really interesting is, again, in the world's eyes, this whole thing happened at the worst time. I quit October 31st. Right then, Sean was switching jobs, and he was getting a very good job, but there was that 2 week extra waiting period where I'm not working and we have to wait for another check. That's the honesty of it. That's the truth. And what's coming today, December? Christmas is around the corner. I could have stood in that earthly worry, right? Well, what am I going to do? I have to do something. No, when I was laying under that bush, seriously, God sustained us. In fact, he sustained us in more incredible ways than I can even explain to you. He is so good. God truly, truly provided, and we had everything we needed, and we will. He is so good. The second thing he did for me was he gave me his presence. I try my best to praise him in the waiting, because I am waiting, and he is faithful to hold me when I'm grieving. And that same goes for you. When you feel like you are sitting in the ashes, he will hold you. He will love on you. He will whisper that gentle, still, small voice to you, exactly what you need, because he is a good, good father. And the third thing he did was bring people to surround me. I can't tell you how amazing my husband has been in this time. He's been ridiculously amazing. The best support. Give him a handshake before you leave. What a gift God gave me with Sean. And he's also given me many amazing family members and some friends that invited me over for many coffees, many lunches, to listen, to bless me, to love on me. My sister-in-law said, surround yourself with people who love you in this time. And that was very good advice. And I set up many little coffees, and it kind of felt like, why am I rehashing this with this person and this person? But they would bring a new perspective and a new level of healing. And what a gift that was. We look on the wall. I know I keep going to this in all my messages. I don't care. It's awesome. We are members of one another, right? Look at that. We carry one another's burdens. We bear with one another. We encourage one another. When one of us can't see a way, the other one can share where they've been and the good things that God has done. Right? We can be an example to encourage others, to inspire others, to sit in the ashes with others. Say, I've been there. You bet I've been there. I see you. I hear you. I love you. You're not alone. God is so good. It's ridiculous. I was reading this morning and I was like, this applies to today. And he's like, well, read it. So, Lisa Turkhurst, I don't know if anyone's heard of her. Her newest book, It's Not Supposed to Be This Way. I was reading this morning and I thought, that is good. And this is for this right now, the people. So she's talking about any time something bad happens, right? We were whole, we went through the fire, we feel like there's ashes, and we're left disappointed. This is what she says. And we are so epically disappointed, but we aren't talking about it. We don't even feel permission to do so. Or we just don't know how to process our disappointments, especially not in Bible study or Sunday church, because everyone says, be grateful and positive and let your faith boss your feelings around. And I do believe we need to be grateful and positive and let our faith boss our feelings around. But I also think there's a dangerous aspect to staying quiet and pretending we don't get exhausted by our disappointments. In the quiet, unexpressed, unwrestled through disappointments, Satan is handcrafting his most damning weapons against us and those we love in his subtle seduction to get us alone with our thoughts so he can slip in whispers that will develop our disappointments into destructive choices. If the enemy can isolate us, he can influence us. We are not alone. I truly thank God that I am not alone in this time. We are members of one another. We are members of one another. So if you are ever in that spot, whether it be today, please, somebody you trust, the prayer team, a close family member, whatever it is, reach out. Take off that mask. Feel free to be vulnerable. Let us be members of one another and carry one another's burdens and bear with one another and honor one another in that. I have been so blessed to have that, and I want to give that as well. So where am I right now? I think I'm about here. Yeah, that's where I am right now. And that's why when I was preparing for this message, that lie, well, I mean, this is where I am, but the lie that you're here, Sylvia, you're not over there yet. You have not been restored fully. You're still grieving. You got nothing to share. That was a lie. And so we say, thank you, Holy Spirit, that because you live in me, I do have something to offer. And I know that God is faithful to bring beauty from ashes. And I will praise him in the waiting. And in fact, God is so good. This last week, I was sought out from doing nothing, and God offered a job and took it. And it is part-time, and I do not let my job, career, whatever it is, define me. But that is our good God. Amen. He is good. And so also when I was preparing for this message, I had a very clear picture of this beautiful lady sitting over here that you haven't noticed maybe, Bonnie. And I don't know the exact ins and outs, but I believe that Bonnie has gone through the fire and maybe she's still going through the fire or she's feeling the ashes or whatever it is, but we can bring, God can bring beauty from ashes. As we rest in him, he brings restoration. And so initially I had this picture of like, yeah, this is the little girl in me. I'm like, ooh, Bonnie could paint something using physical ashes or charcoal. And so that is what I asked her to do. And so you ready, Bonnie?
Yeah.
Go God. So Bonnie has created a picture using ash, charcoal, what she has left. Thank you, Bonnie. I haven't seen this yet. It's really beautiful. I am going to leave this up here. Maybe I'll tape it up here just for afterwards if you guys want to come and take a closer look. But this is what God can do when we give him our ashes. What feels like nothing, despair, loss. There's nothing. There's nothing. God can. God can. So we're going to close in prayer. It's weird. It's early. It's all right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you do. And that even when we feel so overwhelmed to the point of death, that you sustain us, that you give us your presence, and that if we will only reach out, we'll be able to be surrounded by members of your body, by your church, your people. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. I pray, Holy Spirit, your rest upon everyone in this congregation. I pray your Spirit would fill their cups up to overflowing in this very busy time of life when December hits and we jump on the crazy train. I pray that your rest will bring around restoration. We trust that you are good. We stand in your truth and your promises. Even when we cannot see the restoration, we believe it, we claim it, and know it to be true because you are good. And when you bring that restoration that only you can bring, we know we can point it right back to you for your glory and honor. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you flood these people and that you go with us throughout the rest of our day and the rest of our month. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.